No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Many of us are aware that this guy on the screen, Tim Farron, faced a very difficult decision back in 2017. At that time, he was leader of the Liberal Democrats. That's one of the main political parties in the United Kingdom. And as a Christian, Tim Farron believed that sexual activity between two men or sexual activity between two women was wrong. He believed it was sinful. And that caused a great deal of controversy in the Liberal Democrat Party because it was a view that was not shared by the majority of the members of that party. Now, at first, Tim Farron, when he was interviewed about this issue, tried to kind of wriggle around it. But later, he realised that he had to be straighter with the party and the public. And he said this. Let's put it up on the screen. "To be a political leader, especially of a liberal progressive party, in 2017... and to live as a committed Christian holding faithfully to the Bible's teaching has felt impossible to me." So he faced a choice in his life, in his career. Was he going to stay on as leader of the Liberal Democrat Party and compromise his view on same sex? Or was he going to say goodbye to that career and be true to God's word? Because he realised he couldn't do both. As he puts it there, to be a political leader of that kind of party and a committed Christian is impossible. He's felt it to be impossible. He realised he couldn't do both. And so, as many of us know, he chose to resign. He chose to give up that position and that job. Now, you can imagine people around him, politicians around him, thinking him to be an absolute fool. They probably would have said things like this: "Look, surely power in politics is everything. Success in your career was right there for you. A public profile and everything else that comes with it. Surely that is more important than some outdated ideas about sex." You can imagine people saying things like that. And you can imagine them saying, "Look, if you felt so strongly about this kind of thing, couldn't you just kind of keep it private? Kind of go along with the popular public mood and keep your own views to yourself. Couldn't you," they might have said, "accept a bit of good old-fashioned British compromise? Serve God, but also serve public opinion. Serve the party." Well, according to our Bible passage this morning, as Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. And that's really the position that Tim Farron came to. He couldn't serve two masters. What we're thinking about this morning is how we might learn to serve the right master. That's our heading this morning, learning to serve the right master. Now, I realise that this can be an issue for people who are starting to understand something about Christianity, Maybe for you, you're beginning to be more familiar with the Bible. You're starting to understand what the message of Christianity is. And maybe you can see a lot of value in it. You can see there's a lot of truth there. But you might be asking yourselves, but how far do I accept this? How far do I go with it? And maybe you sometimes feel challenged, even when you're here at Grove Hill. Should I be out and out about wanting to be a Christian? Should I take a step of faith? Should I be baptized and publicly profess my faith to other people, family, friends, and so on? And then you think to yourself, well, that can seem appealing, but on the other hand, I know it might upset people in my family, it might upset some of my friends. So who do I listen to? Maybe there are certain things about Grove Hill and the message that's appealing, but other things slightly difficult to cope with. But I don't think it's just an issue for people who are beginning to get to know something about Christianity. I think it's an issue also for people who have been Christian believers for many, many years. And, you know, in our hearts, we can have a lot of respect for the church. We can have a lot of time for the Bible. But there's also other things which really do matter to us a great deal. Our career can matter to us a great deal. Financial security can matter to us a great deal. Our status, where we work or in society, in our family friendship group, can matter to us a great deal. Material things, comfort, getting the things I want, can matter to us a great deal. And there can be conflicting priorities in our lives, not just when we're thinking about Christianity, but even decades in to being a believer. I certainly know those kind of conflicts very well in my own life. The Pharisees around Jesus at the time knew that problem. They were clearly deeply religious people. They had a strong conviction to do things God's way. You could see that in the way that they lived, the way that they dressed, the way that they ate, etc. It was a strong conviction to do things God's way. And yet, as Jesus identifies here, they were lovers of money. And that's the issue that Jesus confronts when he talks to these men. Well, let's just turn, shall we, back to Luke chapter 16 and just see this issue in verses 13 through to 15 and what Jesus has to say about it. No servant can serve two masters, verse 13. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." I think we need to just stand back and ask ourselves a question. What exactly is Jesus talking about here when he talks about serving money and serving God? How can you serve money? How can you give to money something that it doesn't already have? And similarly, how can you serve God thinking that you might give to him something he doesn't already have? One of the Bible writers says about God this. He says, "God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." So what do we mean when we talk about serving money or serving God? Really, it's not so much that we're kind of giving anything to money, but rather we want it to give something to us. And by serving money, we're kind of looking to money as a servant might look to their master to provide for us. So think about some of the things that we want money to provide for us. We want money to provide power and choice to us. We want money to provide pleasure and comfort and security to us. We want it very often to also provide self-respect, freedom, and honor to us. So we look to money to provide those things, significance and security. And we say to ourselves, if I can just get more money, I will be safer I will be more important. So serving in that context isn't just the idea of kind of working for something or someone, but rather the idea of looking to someone or something to satisfy us, to keep us in the manner to which we've become accustomed, as they say. And that's why Jesus talks about money as being something we might love or be devoted to, a master that we might love or be devoted to. We're looking to it to provide us with things. We're serving it so that we have more of it, so that we might get what we think it gives. It's interesting that Corrie and I have watched a couple of the programs this week from the Chelsea Flower Show. And one of the ladies there who won a gold medal has been growing a particular plant called hosta. Now, there's loads of varieties of hosta. And she's grown dozens of these. And she wanted her hostas to be absolutely perfect for the Chelsea Flower Show. So there was a little feature about her, and you saw her at 3 o'clock in the morning with her torch going into the greenhouse picking slugs off of her hostas, and she described herself as a hostage to hostas. Now, why is she serving these plants so fanatically? Because they bring her joy. They have brought her fame. She's got a gold medal at Chelsea. She's been on the telly. A sense of achievement. Serving her plants, a hostage to hostas. Now, we might not look to our plants in the same way that that lady did, but there are often things in our lives which are what we might call conflicting loves. We all know what they are. Good things that we kind of view higher than we should, more important than we should. We sometimes say they're good things, but we've made them God things. We look to them to provide us with significance and security. We're serving them so that they might deliver to us. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about the issue of serving two masters. Where are we looking for our significance, our security, our sense of worth? Can we serve two masters? Well, obviously, the answer is, according to Jesus, we can't serve two masters. It all ends in tears. Some of us have seen that film with Robin Williams, Mrs. Doubtfire. And, of course, it's a very funny film. And in it, Robin Williams, at one point, is disguised as an elderly lady acting as a nanny towards a family. But also, at the other time, he's trying to get a job with a television executive. And on one particular day, both of these people have invited him to the same restaurant at the same time. And the family are at one end of the restaurant, and then kind of around the corner a bit further back is the TV executive. And Robin Williams is dashing from one to the other, excusing himself from one table to go to the other for 5 minutes, excusing himself to go, and trying to change his costume and outfit and everything between each particular party. And of course, it's funny, because, of course, it's ridiculous. He can't satisfy both of these people. He can't be two people at once in that context. I think James Corden also was in a play called One Man, Two Governors. That kind of makes the same point. But very often this is what we would try to do. We will try to say to ourselves, I can see there are conflicting loves, but I'm going to try and satisfy them both at the same time. And the end result is what Jesus identifies here with these Pharisees. They end up becoming hypocrites. They end up claiming one thing and yet actually doing something different. And to kind of get around that, they're constantly justifying themselves in the eyes of men. So even though they're deeply religious, they're also deeply fascinated by money. And then they're seeking to justify themselves in the eyes of men. They're compromising as they go along. And it's uncomfortable. And it leads to that self-justification. It leads to hypocrisy. They're trying to ride two horses at the same time. Now, I think that's very familiar to us, because I think that's by and large how we try and cope in our own lives with conflicting loves. We may have an affection for Christ, we may have an understanding of God's will from his word, that may have a very high place in our lives, but we know there are lots of conflicting loves. So what we try and do is we try to walk a path of compromise. We try to justify our indulgences in the eyes of others. We end up becoming hypocritical. Now, of course, if you look at it in kind of, you know, the Mrs. Doubtfly, it's kind of amusing, but actually it's far from amusing what Jesus says here. Because we end up highly valuing things that God finds detestable. And you notice also here that the people ended up sneering at Jesus because of his observations about them. So look, well, I think we can say this. Learning to serve the right master is not, let's put that up, shall we, Pete, not through compromise with God and his word. Not through tired compromise. Now, I say tired compromise because for many of us it has become that. It is tired compromise. Always struggling with those conflicting loves and thinking that we can play, as it were, both parties at the same time. It's interesting how Jesus makes that little reference to divorce at the end of this passage, as if to remind these people and put his finger on something where again they've sought compromise and they've ended up just disregarding God's word. At that particular time, it was said that by some of the Jewish leaders that a man could divorce his wife if she spoiled her husband's dinner. Now, we are thinking about divorce and remarriage this evening. I don't think that's one of the legitimate grounds that Andrew's going to come up with later today. But the point is this, at that particular time, it was. They had completely disregarded God's word because of conflicting loves. They just wanted to do things their own way. So I think when we think to ourselves, well, I can live with these conflicting loves, I can do a bit on that side and a bit on that side, it doesn't work. As Jesus says, you can't do it. You end up becoming a hypocritical compromise, justifying yourself, ignoring God's word, doing things that blatantly go against what the scriptures say, sneering even at Jesus, as we see here. So that's not the way to deal with this conflict. Rather, it is not to compromise, but to have fresh confidence in God and his word. But to have fresh confidence in God and his word. It's interesting that towards the end of Tim Farron's speech, he said this. Let's put it up. I want to say one more thing. I joined this party when I was 16. It's in my blood. I love our history. I love our people. I thoroughly love our party. Imagine how proud I am to lead this party. And then imagine what would lead me to voluntarily relinquish that honour. In the words of the hymn writer Isaac Watts, it would have to be something so amazing, so divine, it demands my heart, my life, my all. Now, can you see what Tim Farron's saying there? He says, in my Christian faith, in my understanding of Christianity, I've not downplayed it to try and live with this tension. I've upgraded it and therefore seen it's far more important than anything else. And I'm willing to relinquish my political career. I'm willing to relinquish that place in the public eye and all that influence and so on, because of something greater. Imagine how proud I was to lead the party, and then imagine what it would have to take for me to relinquish that. Something so amazing, so divine. It demands my heart, my life, my all. So it's interesting how in the middle of this passage where Jesus is dealing with compromise, he talks about the value, the confidence we can have in God's word. The significance of what God is doing. So let's just look at those verses. We'll put them on the screen. Verses 16 and following. Jesus talks about the confidence we can have in God's word and the greatness of what God has done through history. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. That's John the Baptist, who came just before Jesus. Since that time, in other words, since the coming of Jesus himself, the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God is being preached. and everyone is forcing their way into it. There's a bit of confusion about the translation there. Not necessarily everybody's forcing their way into it, but possibly it is forcing itself upon other people. The message is forcing itself on other people. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. What Jesus is kind of getting them to think about is the history of God's people, how God's word has proved true over all those centuries. This is a big thing. He's talking about his own coming. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is being preached. It's out there confronting people. It's something valuable and solid and firm, more assured, more certain than even the earth under our feet. Easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. So what he's saying is that nothing compares to what God has done. As recorded in the law and the prophets, nothing compares to the kingdom that Jesus is bringing, to the open door of a true relationship with our Heavenly Father that we're reminded of whenever we come around these elements. And the more we get that, the more we see how amazing, how divine that all is, the more we will be able to deal with the conflicts in our lives and choose the right master. Not by downplaying God and his word, but by growing in our appreciation for God and his word. So one author put it like this, we'll put it up on the screen. Learning to take great delight and joy in God is the strongest deterrent to idolatry. How do we deal with those conflicts when we're tempted to go off for the idols in our lives? Learning to take great delight and joy in God is the strongest deterrent. Learning to appreciate afresh the greatness of what God has done in history, in Christ, even today, will help us deal with the idolatry in our lives. Now, I think I have to say that that's been very true for me. I am most vulnerable to compromise and distraction to the other masters, the conflicting loves in my life, when my appreciation of God and his word is diminished. When I've not read the Bible for a few days or thought seriously about it. That's when I become weak, that the tap of truth has kind of been turned off a bit. And then other things, the conflicting loves in my life, shine bright and distract me. But I would say also, my observation as a pastor, even here at Grove Hill over the last however many years it is that the people who are most vulnerable to compromise, the people who often make the wrong choices, have the wrong view on things, are often those who have not taken the opportunity of God's word as they could have done. They've not become familiar with the Bible. They've not continually wanted to read and reflect on God's truth. And it's left them vulnerable to those conflicting loves. And they may have chosen the wrong master, to serve the wrong master at that time. And that could be you today. Maybe you're facing that kind of conflict in your lives quite specifically. And you basically have chosen the wrong master. You've downplayed God and his word and played up something else. Well, here's the remedy. Jesus says, understand the value of what God has done, the law and the prophets, the gospel proclaimed. That is fixed, more fixed than the earth of which we stand on at the moment. So I think Jesus really wants to help us with a real pastoral problem in our lives. Learning to serve the right master. He wants to lift our heads to wonder afresh at the God of history, the God of the Bible, to rejoice in his truth and what is done, its fixedness, its firmness, not through compromise, but through fresh confidence. Not through compromise, but fresh confidence. So I've just got some questions for us to ponder before we come to our final song and around the Lord's table. And the first question I just put up there is simply this. What stops you from accepting Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and professing faith in him through baptism? So maybe that you're somebody who's become familiar with the teachings of Christianity, maybe through being here for a period of time. So what stops you? Maybe just be honest with yourself. You say, well, yes, I can see this is appealing, but. What stops you from accepting Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and professing faith in him through baptism? So that's a question, isn't it, that some of us can ponder this morning. Let's put the next one up, Pete, shall we? What conflicting loves are there in your life at the moment? Where are you being tempted to compromise and even to do things which you know are against God's word? Is that something you could talk to someone about and ask for prayer about? So what are the conflicting loves in your life? Where are you being tempted to compromise? Where are you justifying yourselves before men? That kind of thing that was going on here. Is that something you could talk about, be honest about, ask for prayer over? And then lastly, how might you increase your confidence in God and his word so that you learn to serve the right master? I wonder whether it's something you need to think about in your own exposure to the Bible, to the truth. Is there a way in which maybe you could get back to reading the scriptures more regularly if that's gone out of your life? Is there a way that you could possibly engage with the fellowship groups that you probably don't engage with at the moment, because that could help you in this area? Are there things that you could do that would increase your exposure to God and his word so that you might learn to serve the right master? Well, let's just ponder those questions for a moment before we carry on.